Let us rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, and all the regions of the Philistines, and all those of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron, to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkenazite, the Gittite, and the Ekronite, and the Avite. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorite, and the land of the Gebalite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Mizrephathah Mayam, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Thank you. Please be seated.
I'd like to encourage the men and say that it's going to get easier, but it's not. The words are a little bit more difficult as time goes on. We go through the book of Joshua and realize that God has wonderful promises in store for us beyond what we could even ask or think. One of the passages that oftentimes come to mind is Ephesians chapter 1. If you just turn there a moment with me, you begin to see that God has wonderful things in store for us. In fact, the way that it reads in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, blameless before him in love. He predestined us as adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely, think about that, he willingly, freely bestowed upon us. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is a summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, things upon the earth, and in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Can you imagine all the stuff that he has for us? It's no wonder that he says in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would understand and comprehend all the wonderful things that God has in store for you." The wonderful blessings, there seems to be no end to it. You know, you read the book of Zechariah, and one of the, I think, themes of the book of Zechariah is that God has the mountaintop for us, but we would be satisfied in the ravine. So the book actually starts off with the children of Israel in the ravine. But God says, "I have far greater things for you." And the book ends in chapter 14 with God literally standing on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives splitting wide open and the mountain becoming the greatest mountain of all the world. God has great things in store for us. I think of Abraham in particular and Genesis chapter 15, and really at this particular point in time, Abraham's just hoping for a son. They could just have one kid. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God calls Abraham. He says, come on outside with me. And he walks outside. He says, now, look at the stars. Start counting. If you can count the stars, then you can count the children that I'm going to give you. We would be settled for one, but God would give us much. And while we might hope for the majority of our days to be good, God wants us to have everlasting life. I mean, it's no wonder that Scripture says above and beyond what we could ask or think, because even in our greatest thoughts, we think way too small for God. God has so many great things in store for us. And so as we look at this particular passage, what we're looking at is God's desire to give to us generously and to give with great alacrity and great willingness and great desire for us to have far more than we would even ask or think. Psalms chapter 84, verse 11 says this, not one good thing will he withhold. To those who really hold his truths to themselves and walk according to those ways, God's desire is to give us best, to give us everything. And what a strange phrase, as Paul will write, that we are joint heirs with Christ. The question is, what does Christ own? And I would say everything. We're joint heirs with Christ. It's no mistake that that God wants to give us the blessings. And as we look at the book of Joshua, it's entering into the promises of God and the blessings of God, and he desires to give all these wonderful things to us. However, after saying all that, there are things that prevent us from seeing the completion of that. And this particular passage is about that. It's about those things that prevent us from seeing the completion of the wonderful blessings that God has in store for us. And so we pick up, and really, in some way, God gives us these three areas, and I would tag on an extra four that kind of thwart, in some cases, prevent us, in some cases, from really attaining those wonderful things that God has in store. So we're going to pick up at the very beginning in chapter 13. And what's interesting about this chapter is, of course, it's pretty axiomatic. Joshua's getting old. And I know that sometimes the Lord has to remind me, you're not getting any younger, Gary. And, you know, I thought 65 was old, and you get to 68, and you go, that seems older. And as time begins to move forward, you realize that your days are less and less. It's no wonder that Ephesians chapter 5 says, making the most of your days. There's a realization that that we have a limited amount of time. And so we're going to look at this particular text, and really verse 1 outlines the whole paragraph as we're going to be looking at this particular paragraph, because it's really telling us in that one verse those things that begin to thwart the blessings of God. Now, Joshua was old, well, that's the first one, and advanced in years, that's the second one, when the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Very much of the land remains. And so at this particular juncture, you see the copious magnitude of the abundant magnitude of the land, of the inheritance. There's way too much to do. The older you get, the more you begin to reflect, and you go, man, I wish I could have done more. There's just so much more to do. I wish I would have had the energy to do more. And you may have done a lot of stuff in your life, but it wasn't good stuff. So you long to do more good stuff than the things you do. And there is a sense, a kind of an overwhelming magnitude of how do I get it all done? We understand at this particular juncture that Joshua is probably, well, Caleb is, as you read a little bit further in Joshua, Caleb's about 85. Joshua and Caleb are about the same age, so he's probably around 90, we would figure. He will live to be, as you go to the end of the book of Joshua, 110 years old. So God will give him more years to finish his task. But the point is that time is running out. And the list in verse 1 is fundamentally listing for us the things that slow us down, that hold us back. The first is, if you look at the passage, old. Just simply old. In the Arabic, this particular word is actually defined by an interesting picture of a she camel, that whose lip is hanging low. So low is kind of a droopy lip. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Slopping around, and you know, the older you get, the more droopy you feel. And hope you're not sloppy, but anyway, the interesting picture of age in which you don't feel as put together as you used to, you don't feel as controlled, obviously you don't feel as flexible. It's almost, you're worn out, and it is an interesting picture of being worn out. What passage is telling us is that there is physical decline involved. I mean, I got a lot of things to do, but my body is getting, Paul will say, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. But there is this realization that my physical is declining. I'm actually not going to get better. I'm getting worse. No matter how hard you try, I mean, you still try to push the weights and all that sort of stuff, but you're not going to fight it. The fact of the matter is that old is coming in. And so the passage is really given that interesting picture, and you kind of see David fighting with it in 2 Samuel 21. We won't turn to the passage, but in particular in verse 15, if you remember, he's heading towards the giants again. You know, when he was young, he fought the giants, and he wasn't afraid of anything. He's full of vigor and a lot of energy, but now he's getting older. And he goes into battle, and it says that David became weary. I can imagine his warrior friends looking at him and going, he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. So they pulled him aside, and they said, from now on, you don't fight in the wars. It's an interesting passage. Also interesting, not long after that, David dies. So David dies at age 70. But the realization that he was getting too old to do certain things, and this is something that he was extremely good at. And the fact that he was going to have to be put on the shelf was probably an overwhelming thing to him at that particular juncture. But that his body was getting weary. Who would ever think that David, the mighty warrior, would ever get weary? But there he was. He was getting weary. The description that's given in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and, you know, I'm not purposely trying to depress you, but if you look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you're going to see that it's coming, that day of age and the aging process. And it begins, this particular chapter starts off by saying, remember the Lord, remember the Creator when you're young, because the day's coming when you'll be old. And a lot of the things that you'll want to do, you won't be able to do anymore. The passage reads this way. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days, destructive days, calamitous days, hard days, painful days. When you say, you know, I'm not happy anymore. Everything's a task. Everything's hard to do. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones being your teeth, stand idle because they are few. We're not losing teeth, are we? And those who look through the windows grow dim. You don't see as clearly anymore, do you? Interesting picture as he begins to talk about mighty men stoop. You become unstable, right? You become unstable, right? Look at verse 4. The doors of the street are shut at the sound of the grinding. The mill is low. What's he talking about? You become unproductive. You know, all those opportunities that you used to have when you were younger, everybody was seeking you out, the doors are shutting. The ability to actually be productive in people's lives, the doors are closing. The mill is an interesting picture of productivity and accomplishing things. So we're becoming more unstable, more unproductive, less attentive, unattentive, you know, audibly and visually, our eyesight. We rise to the sound of the bird, and almost anything wakes us up. And yet, we can't hear the song. The songs are so soft. We could sing a little louder. The end of verse 4. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. You're unsure of yourself. Lacking energy, vitality, even mental faculties, as it talks about within verse 6, before the silver cord is broken, according to the Hebrew, that's actually what kills you, is that your nerves are cut off from your brain, and you aren't able to think, and your brain starts functioning, brain dead. Interesting picture, isn't it? The point of the passage is that we're going. And it ends in verse 7, dust will return to the earth, and as it was. The point of the passage is that we're slowly waning. And God is reminding us, you're getting older. You're getting older. It's a good reminder because we realize in the context of that, that God has a work for us to do. Paul will say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he had finished his course. We realize that we have a time allotted to us. Hebrews will say it is appointed unto man to die. Appointed. You have an appointment. I don't know when it is. Ecclesiastes will say oftentimes it takes you by surprise. You don't know when it is. But it is an appointment. And the time that we have, as Jesus will even turn to his disciples and say, you know, it's day right now. Work while it's still day. Because the day is coming when you're not going to be working anymore. And that whole thing of physical decay and physical decline is an interesting reminder by God that you have work to do. So Ecclesiastes will say, you know, enjoy the days that you have. God's not saying don't enjoy them, but remember, you'll be held accountable for the way you spent them. So as you go back to Joshua chapter 13, the understanding is that physical decline in some way is going to affect your ability to deal with and to really acquire all these blessings that God has in store for you. As well as, if you look at the passage, the next phrase is advanced in years. Now, in some way, we've already been talking about this, but it is another part to the stack in which God has given us, and that is not only is our physical declining, but time is running out. We have a time limit that God has given us. And so the realization of that is being interjected within the text and emphasizing the old as well. When the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there's a lot to do, so much more to do that you can't handle this. There are things that that we want to do, but time prevents it. There are times things that we want to do, but we just don't have the energy to do it anymore. And God says, okay, so you're getting the picture. Getting the picture. There's an interesting passage in the book of Exodus in which Moses was called to counsel the people. In fact, if you look there with me, it's in Exodus chapter 18. You see masses of people. Could you imagine well over a million people coming to you with their problems? You thought you had it bad. But Exodus chapter 18, you begin to see that he sits down to judge the people, and they come to him with their problems. It reads in verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat down to judge the people, and the people stood up about Moses from morning until evening. That's a long day. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What's this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You can't do this. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you." Just them standing in line is going to wear them out. But you can't continue to do this. You see the same thing. You see it mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you look there with me. Mentions the same thing, which, once again, I mean, Scripture's emphasizing that the limitations that we have, oftentimes we don't recognize those things. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You can't do everything. I know you want to, but you can't do everything. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9, "And I spoke to you at that time," Moses says, "and I said, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone." The copious magnitude, the abundant magnitude of the task at hand, doing what God wants us to do, is oftentimes overwhelming. If you look in chapter 13 of Joshua, not only is he referring to, you know, our physical decline and our time restraints and the great magnitude of things that we want to deal with, but if you look within the passage, what you're also seeing is that there's a lot of difficulties and trials and hardships and hostility, I would say hostile forces that are against us in this pursuit of acquiring the blessings of God. And problems and difficulties are going to come. They're part of our life. If you look at the list within the passage, it's defined by the nations that are there. So, for instance, you look at the name Ekron, and it has to do with tearing up from the roots. It's just a picture of aggressive and hostility. I mean, you look at the Philistines and wine press, and you know there are things that press upon us. You look at Gazite, and that's a picture of the strong that come against us. Their name really means strong. Ashdodite is powerful. Ashkelonite those that are fearful and bring problems to people. So all the way through, what you're seeing is, excuse me, these forces that come against God's people. And Canaanites in verse 4 that are these merchants that trade. I think in some respect what it's conveying is that they're the allurements of the world that bring us in. As he begins to list all of these nations, what you see is he's going all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean, and he goes all the way north up to the Syrian border. So he's going to the extremities all the way down. And one particular area, if you look in verse 3, from Shihat, which is east of Egypt, or more specifically, before Egypt, which is really talking about the brook of Egypt. So all the way down to Egypt, so all the way south, all the way to the Mediterranean, which is an interesting picture of going beyond the world, because when you get to Philistia and you get to the Canaanites, who were traders, they would go all over the world at this time trading. And it's just a picture of, it just continues to go on and on and on. And you realize that these are not going to be easy places to inhabit at the very onset. It's going to be a difficult journey and treacherous journey. And yet the Lord has called him, if you look at the passage, to inhabit all these things. And so verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon, as far north as Lebanon, and the great white mountain would be another way of putting it. Lebanon meaning referring to white. And then you go into the area of the flowing waters of the west, the Sidonians, which is on the Mediterranean, dry them before the sons of Israel, and I want you to lot the portion. I want you to give it to them. Now, if you look with me in verse 9, it reads this way, "Now, therefore, apportion this land out for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, we know that the other tribes were already given some of the land by Moses, but they had not crossed the Jordan to receive, which is conveying that there's a lack. Nine is an interesting number because nine in and of itself refers to something lacking and there's more. So it gives the connotation of you always want to go to fullness, which is 10. So the picture that is given is that God has more for you. God has a desire to give you more. You're held back. So the Old Testament is really demonstrating to us the weakness of man, is it not? The inability of man to acquire all the blessings that God has in store for us, all the blessings he has in store for us. I've oftentimes thought about this, and it's interesting that my father really is getting to the point where he's failing tremendously living in our home. And I was talking to Mom yesterday, and she came up to me. She goes, he's not acting normal. And he's been sleeping more. We're having a hard time waking him up. And she says, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, well, Mom, you know him better than anybody else. I said, but let's see about getting him something to eat. As we got him something to eat and he sat at the table, he started talking about heaven and all the wonderful things about heaven and how he looked forward to going to heaven. And he said, I was thinking about this song, and I was thinking about, it's interesting, most of you don't know, before my dad went to pastorate, he was actually a music major. So a lot of, towards the end of life thing, he's thinking about songs. And many of the songs that he sang with his sister as well as father. So he begins to sing some of the songs and share some of the thoughts that he has about heaven and how wonderful. And he said, I hate to tell you, Gary, but he says, there won't be any cars in heaven. And I said, Dad, there will be chariots. And there will be horsepower. So you blend that whatever way you want to. But we began sharing with each other and talking about, you know, but I'm sitting there thinking and I go, I wish we had more time. I wish we could have done more. And you think of all the blessings that I mean, God gives us some wonderful things, but is this it? And you can hear in Scripture, and God goes, no, there's more. And you ask yourself, how can I attain more? And you can hear the whisper of our Savior, everlasting life. Think about that. I mean, he must really love us. I think one of the reasons why he longs for us to live longer is so that he can give us more. Ephesians says that the day is coming, in Ephesians chapter 3, that we're going to experience all these wonderful things and we're going to actually be talking about these. In chapter 2, he refers to the fact that we're the workmanship of Christ, and we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but we're also going to receive all these things. And you read in Peter, and it says that God has reserved all these treasures for us. In fact, we're heaping up treasures. And you just see us forever opening these wonderful things that God has in store for us. And God says, you know, here we are sitting around heaven. There's not enough time. And God says, oh, you got plenty of time. And the wonderful thing about being in Christ today is that though we feel weak in many ways and don't feel like we can finish, and God will empower Joshua to finish the task. He will mete out in a portion of the land, and he will live to be 110 to do that. But God, through Christ Jesus, you know what he does for us? He comes in and empowers us to do everything that we need to do. Not only will God supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, but I can do everything through him. I mean, his strength is now abiding in me. And so Paul could literally say, I finished the course. I did everything that I was supposed to do. And I really believe that God will empower us to do the things that we're called to do. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians, if you look with me in chapter 9, that refers to the supply source that we have. And, you know, if you ever feel like you're kind of wearing down, just remember that God has a pretty good source of supply and energy to finish the course. But if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this and kind of inspires us to get moving. Of course, Ephesians 5 says, you know, making the most of your time. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 reads this way. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what God has given us the opportunity to do? Give. I know that people have a lot of regrets. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have given more. Given to help somebody else. Given them a time. My mother says, she says, we're such a burden to you. I said, Mom, you keep me from wasting my life. The Bible tells me that if I'm a servant, that I'm spending my time in the wisest of ways. So if I get to serve you today, you've kept me from throwing my life away. Think about that. Don't you wish you would have given more? Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly. God loves an alacritous giver, right? Not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And he's going to empower you. That always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. It's almost like God's promising to energize you to finish the task. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply, and oh, that's what I needed, because it is an enormous magnitude of things that still have to be done. But he's going to multiply my seed. How amazing it is that I don't necessarily have to go and fix everything. But God, by virtue of me just being obedient where I am, begins to multiply the work that I'm doing. Only God could do that. And if, in fact, it's God at work, then God will help you finish the task. And then when we get to heaven, you know, all that stuff that we wish we would have done more, like hugging, and we'll have forever to do that. But it was all because of Jesus. Think about that. I mean, it's not a mistake in the Old Testament that the guy bringing everybody into the promised land is Yahshua. That's not a mistake, is it? For his very name means Jehovah saves, transliterated in the Greek is Jesus, transliterated into the English is Jesus. So it's not a mistake that he's bringing us into the promises, and only Jesus could do that. But because Christ came and because he died on the cross, as he looks at those that were very concerned about dying in John chapter 11, he says this simple statement, I am the resurrection and the life. You'll live, even if you die. Do you believe this? And it is that which I believe, it is that which you and I embrace, and it is that power that moves us, that motivates us, that helps us to finish the task until the day we go and see him. And though I'm getting older, you're getting older, it doesn't mean we can't finish. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, and we give you thanks for the encouragement you give us in your word. The reminder that we have time restraints. Our physical health is waning. We understand that. There's a lot to do. But you'll give us the strength. You will, through Christ. You'll direct our hearts so that we don't waste our time. And you give us forever to inherit all the blessings that you have for us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I would say to you, what do you have to look forward to? But I can tell you that he's the answer to all of these restraints. All of the blessings come through him. And that's why Scripture says, but as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you become joint heirs with Christ. It's not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, not because you were good, but because he loved you. While you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And don't you feel him tugging at us to come into the blessings with him? You pray a sunny place. You rise and sing this chorus with me.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb. My strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all. Lamb of God, worthy.